Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 8th of April, 2026, 2 Corinthians.
Okay, testing. Pretty great, huh? All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. Therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians. We are pulling chapters 8 and 9 all together in the doctrine of grace giving. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Father, that all that we have and all that we are is because of who and what you are. We thank you, sir, for your magnificent grace. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship with you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we got a great update from Jim Myers. James F. Myers Ministry, their headquarters are now in Houston, Texas. Jim Myers is a missionary that has gone all over the world proclaiming the grace gospel and the grace and truth of the Word of God. But he spent most of his time in the nation of Ukraine. And while he was in the nation of Ukraine, he established a Bible school there and trained men with the gifts of pastor, teacher, and evangelism. Trained them, and there are churches all over Ukraine today because of that ministry of Jim Myers, establishing a Bible school and churches all over the land. Of course, you know that Ukraine is in a war. The nation of Russia, evil, satanic nation, has been trying to destroy Ukraine. And they have not succeeded, and that's only because of the grace and power of God. It's because of the pivot of spiritually mature believers in Ukraine. And in many ways, Ukraine is better than the United States of America. And the people there, a large pivot of believers who love Jesus Christ, who love the Word of God. And they're going through tremendous difficulty and trials and disaster in this war with Russia. But he gave us this great update. Dear friends, what an awesome God we serve. to think of our Creator, who had an eternal plan for us, and who provided not only for our life in time, but also for an everlasting future for us. How could He send His Son to die for such horrible sinners? Grace is truly incomprehensible. But oh, how grateful we are for His matchless grace. This season, especially, should cause us all to sing praises to the One who demonstrated such condescension. And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, what joy shall fill my heart. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Praise be the One who willingly suffered the infinite wrath of God and bore our sins in His own body so that we might be redeemed and delivered from the penalty of sin. How we praise God for His power, which raised Jesus from the dead, so that we too might be raised from the dead. For if Jesus Christ was not raised, if there's no resurrection of Christ, then we are still in our sins. We have a living Savior, and since He lived, we too shall live. And the one who believes in Him shall never die. We had a truly wonderful time of ministry in Brazil. Jim Myers, as a missionary, has gone all over planet Earth. All over. He spent most of his time in Ukraine, but because of the war there, he has had to leave, but he goes all over, and he went to Brazil. We had a truly wonderful time of ministry in Brazil. I spoke in 5 different churches, teaching conferences on Romans chapter 9 and how to study the Psalms, and on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and on the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 of these places, I was able to teach 10 classes. The response was enthusiastic, and we have already been asked to return next year to be the keynote speaker at a large convention. Not only did we have good attendance, but many more watched the live streams. We rejoice in the opportunities the Lord continues to provide for us to teach His Word. One of the churches has ministries in Mozambique, and they are arranging for us to do some Bible conferences there in the near future. Right now, we have a little downtime to prepare for our next trip to Africa. So they're going from Brazil to Africa next month. We have had ministries there for 25 years now, and we are seeing wonderful results as more and more pastors and teachers are coming to the Bible conferences for training. This is bearing fruit as these pastors are now digging into the Word and teaching their own people. And a new area is opening up for us as we have planned for a Bible conference in Estonia. Estonia in August. This is being arranged by one of our Bible college graduates who now has a ministry there. We are hopeful that we will be able to also go to Finland and possibly Sweden on this same trip. Since we are going to be in that part of the world, it is our prayer that we will be able to spend time with our loved ones back in the Ukraine. The war continues in Ukraine, and the war is devastating for the people there. People are suffering in many ways. The news from Ukraine has been dropped from much of the coverage in the American media. Well, the American media sucks. We request that you continue to pray for the people in the Ukraine and for the evangelism and the teaching of the Word of God there. We are sending support to several churches around the nation of Ukraine. Faithful pastors keep on doing ministry there in spite of many hardships. And some are going to the front lines in the battle, in the war, to visit the troops on the front line. Some are going into hospitals to take the gospel and give encouragement to wounded soldiers. Pray for the believers in Ukraine. Pray for a just peace and a soon end to that terrible war. You who support us and pray for us are truly an encouragement to us. Because of what you do, we have been able to carry on with our work. We are thankful that the Lord has given us the health and the strength and the means to keep on keeping on, all by His grace. Jim Myers. And Jim Myers is not a youngster. Jim Myers is in his 80s and going a missionary all over the world. And I mean, he is a spiritually mature, great communicator of the grace gospel and the grace and truth of the Word of God. And God has used him in many, many ways. But all of his time in the Ukraine, establishing a Bible school, establishing churches all over the nation, has been fantastic. And that's the reason that the nation is still there. Here is Russia, been trying to destroy Ukraine for over 2 years. They thought it would be 2 weeks. And the nation is still there. And I know that we have phenomenal prayer warriors in Upland Bible Church, and I know that you constantly hold up the people there in Ukraine and those pastors and those missionaries and those. The Bible school is still there. All right. Well, we have been studying 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 in our Wednesday night class. These are the greatest chapters in the Word of God that explains and teaches the doctrine of grace giving. And that brought, I've exegeted the two chapters. Now we're pulling it all together in the doctrine of grace giving. And so far we have studied the first three points. The first three points of the doctrine of grace giving. Point one was definition. And we noted that grace giving is an expression of worship to commemorate the grace policy of God. Grace giving is the legitimate function of the believer's royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God in worship, both inside and outside the local church. Grace giving is the presentation of money or other valuable commodities which may be used in sustaining the ministry of doctrinal communication. Grace giving may be extended to organizations other than the local church, such as missionary organizations like Jim Myers Ministry, Bible schools. Grace giving is designed to support communication gifts, the communication gift of pastor-teacher, and the communication gift of evangelism. Grace giving is the means of manifesting teamwork and coordination in the body of Christ. That was all with part of point one, definition. Point two is the motivation in grace giving. And motivation is the major issue in grace giving. Motivation, not the amount that you give. That's a non-issue. It's motivation. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, and you have all heard this every Sunday since I've been here for almost 50 years. Each one, just as he has determined in his heart, that is, been motivated in his heart, so give, not reluctantly, not grudgingly, nor under compulsion or pressure, for God loves a grace-oriented giver. The motivation for grace giving comes from you living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. It comes from the filling of the Spirit. It comes from the Word of God that you've learned and believed and is in your heart. That's what motivates you. God graciously provides extra finances for grace givers to manifest grace giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, which says, and God is able to make all grace superabound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may superabound with reference to every good work, i.e. grace giving. The only legitimate system of giving is grace giving. Giving in grace to a grace cause. And then point three, the doctrinal principles of grace giving. Grace giving is an expression of the royal family honor code, Romans 16:26, Galatians 2:10. Grace giving is an expression of free will without gimmicks. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, I testify on the basis of their ability and beyond their ability, they gave willingly. Grace giving is an expression of mental attitude in every circumstance of life. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. That in the midst of severe testing and great pressure, the superabundance of their happiness and their deep poverty overflowed in rich generosity. Grace giving must express an attitude toward the Lord first. It must express an attitude toward the Lord first before it can express an attitude toward others. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. And not even as we anticipated, but they gave first of themselves to the Lord. They gave first of themselves to the Lord. Then they gave to us by the will of God. Grace giving is the result of constant and faithful learning and believing the absolute truth of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. The precedent for grace giving is the Lord Jesus Christ, grace gift of His salvation work on the cross. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, the eternal God, yet for your sake He became poor, true humanity, the incarnation and virgin birth of Jesus Christ on that very first Christmas, so that you, through His poverty, being judged for our sins on the cross, might become rich, receive eternal salvation through faith in Him. Willingness is the key for grace giving, even when you have nothing to give. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. For if the willingness is there, then the gift is acceptable on the basis of what one has, not on the basis of what one does not have. And that brought us to point four. Point four, the principle of grace giving is especially related to two communication gifts, spiritual gifts, two spiritual gifts, pastor teacher, poimen didaskalos, and evangelism. And we got the point four and we got sub point one, and that's as far as we got last week. Subpoint one was the pastor is in his teaching of the Word of God. The pastor must make an issue out of two things as a recipient of support from believers. First of all, that pastor must communicate the grace gospel clearly and accurately. That salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. No works. It isn't faith in Christ and add works. It's faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this salvation is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If the pastor does not teach the grace gospel, then there no grace giving should be going there. Only if he communicates the grace gospel. And I'll tell you, today in America, there are more false gospels. False gospels are all over this land. And you can almost never hear the grace gospel anymore in America. So first of all, he must communicate a grace gospel. And secondly, he must communicate the unique spiritual life that God has for the church age believer. That unique spiritual life is a supernatural way of life. It demands supernatural power for its execution. And that supernatural power is God the Holy Spirit and the God, the Word of God, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So the pastor must communicate the unique spiritual life of the church age and the spiritual skills. Spiritual skill number one, the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled, keep on being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust patterns of your sin nature. That's the first divine power. The spiritual life can only be lived by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Not your abilities, not your talents, but by the power of God the Holy Spirit. We're commanded. This isn't an option. Keep on being empowered by the Spirit. And spiritual skill number two, you must grow up, fulfill the mandate, the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 3:18, grow up spiritually in the grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The pastor must be communicating at least those things clearly and accurately to be the recipient of grace giving. Now, subpoint two. Subpoint two. The pastor must never, and you underline never, 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 the pastor must never make an issue out of money. The pastor must never make an issue out of money. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, we just finished chapter 9, and we got a great chapter 10 coming up, and we're going to get to chapter 11 here, too, but not tonight. But we'll look at these verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse starting at verse 7. And you got the Apostle Paul was a genius. He also was funny. And this is sanctified sarcasm. What we have here is sanctified sarcasm. He says, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by proclaiming the gospel of God to you free? Free of charge? He never took one penny from the believers in Corinth. And they were millionaires. He never took one penny from them. But here's his sanctified sarcasm. I love. I have a sign, sanctified sarcasm in my house. I practice and work on it. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by proclaiming the gospel of God to you free of charge? He never took one penny from the Corinthians. And then he goes, I robbed other churches. No, he didn't. This is his sanctified sarcasm again. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and I will continue to do so. He never took one penny from them. They had no idea about grace giving. Now, in Macedonia, what church is in Macedonia? in Philippi, Philippi, in Thessalonica. These are in Macedonia. The believers in Philippi and Thessalonica were spiritually mature believers. Spiritually mature. They understood the authority of the Apostle Paul. They loved the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul never had to establish his apostolic authority when he wrote to the Philippians. He didn't have to because they had genuine humility, total respect for the authority of Paul and for God and for the Word of God that Paul taught. And they, even though they were in poverty, many of them were in poverty, they provided in grace giving for Paul while he was teaching in Corinth and while he taught all over the Roman Empire. So 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9. The principle, subpoint 2. The pastor must never make an issue out of money, and Paul never did in all of his ministry in Corinth, which had millionaires there, but he never took a penny from any of them. He never made an issue out of money. He taught them and taught them and taught them. He taught them the grace and truth of the Word of God, but he never made an issue out of money. Paul was supported by other churches, such as the Philippians and the Thessalonians in Macedonia. In this way, he could make an issue out of the grace gospel and the aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. Subpoint 3. The function of a board of deacons in a local church is to make issues clear that pertain to the economic survival of a local church. That's the deacon's responsibility. That's not my responsibility. So the function of the board of deacons in a local church is to make issues clear that pertain to the economic survival of a local church. It's not the pastor's job. The Corinthians were very wealthy, and yet Paul refused to make an issue out of money with them at all. Subpoint 4. The pastor teacher exchanges spiritual blessing to the congregation by teaching them the God-breathed scriptures. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the pastor teacher exchanges the teaching of the powerful Word of God to the congregation, spiritual blessing, for material blessing from the congregation. So the pastor teacher exchanges spiritual blessing, his teaching of the God-breathed scriptures, to the congregation for material blessing from the congregation. Subpoint 5. This is the principle of mutual blessing by association. This is the principle of mutual blessing by association. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. I am giving thanks to God for every memory of you, because of your contribution, grace giving, from the first day until now, for the purpose of spreading the gospel. These are the believers in Philippi, Macedonia, the Philippians. I am giving thanks to God for every memory of you, Philippian believers. Fantastic, spiritually mature believers. Because of your grace giving from the first day until now for the purpose of spreading the gospel. Subpoint 6. Grace giving reflects the mental attitude of the congregation toward the pastor teacher. Grace giving reflects the mental attitude of the congregation toward their pastor teacher. Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. These are the Philippian believers, winter believers in Philippi. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you lack the opportunity to give. Subpoint 7. Grace giving establishes a partnership between the pastor and the congregation. Grace giving establishes a partnership between the pastor and the congregation. Eight, the congregation provides the financial contribution as they are spiritually blessed by the pastor's teaching of grace and truth. The congregation provides the financial contribution as they are spiritually blessed by the pastor's teaching of grace and truth. Nine, grace giving is the application of the Word of God that you've learned and believed and is in your heart on the part of the congregation. Grace giving is the application of the Word of God that you've learned and believed and is in your heart on the part of the congregation. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first proclamation of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Philippians 4, 15 and 16. These believers, winner believers, totally nailed the doctrine of grace giving. And they were the best of the best. 10. Giving is a grace production in Christian service. Giving is grace, a grace production in Christian service. Philippians 4, verse 17. Not because I seek the gift, but I seek after the grace production of divine good, which accumulates to your account. Philippians 4, 17. Giving is a grace production of Christian service, not because I seek the gift, but I seek after the grace production of divine good, which accumulates to your account. Subpoint 11. Grace giving to one's pastor is maximum blessing to the pastor, and it is pleasing to God. Grace giving to one's pastor is maximum blessing to the pastor, and it is pleasing to God. Philippians 4, verse 18. Philippians 4:18. Moreover, I have received in total all of your gifts, and I have an abundance. I have been filled with blessing, having received from Epaphroditus the money from you, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This is the spiritual sacrifice of the royal priesthood. These are spiritually mature believers. They understand their royal priesthood. They understand the sacrifices in the church age are spiritual sacrifices. And one of those great spiritual sacrifices is grace giving. And it is well pleasing to God. Subpoint 12. The responsibility for support of the pastor is the responsibility of the local church. The responsibility for support of the pastor is the responsibility of the local church. Now, there are a lot of churches that are always trying to get their congregation to give, because we're going to build, we have to build a new building. We need a bigger building, a larger building, and it's going to take a lot of loot. So give. No, you don't give to build a building. That's not the basis of grace giving. You don't give for a building. And we're not going to have a new building. In fact, I loved it when the colonel, they're still in Baraka Church that they've been in for years and years and years and years. And they came to the colonel and said, we need to build a bigger church. We got to get more money to build a bigger church. And the colonel said, bull pucky. He didn't say that. He said, we're not going to build a bigger church at all. And we're not going to move to another place. Here's Baraka here, and here's businesses all around Baraka. He said, we're not going to move to another place. We're going to stay right here, and we're not building a bigger church. They thought, oh, that's wrong. No, that was 100% right. You don't give to build a church or move. You got to move because you've been here too long. You got to go to another area. No, that ain't going to ever happen. We're going to be right here. And I don't know how long we're going to be here, but we're going to be right here. And yes, I am going to go in for surgery and having new knees put in. No more measles. No more measles. And here I'm in, well, today, I had to go to where the surgery is going to take place and go through preparation there, and then I had to go to Dr. Ruggieroli's office because I had to have stress tests and echocardiogram and EKGs and all these things. And he comes in and he spends the first half an hour. You know what he spent the first half an hour talking about? It wasn't my knees. It wasn't my heart. It wasn't the stress test. It wasn't the echocardiogram. It was on, hey, the Shroud of Turin. You know, and he's done a lot of research, that is definitely the shroud of Turin of Jesus Christ. I said, yeah. And all of that is the result of what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I said, Doc, you should have been in class on Easter Sunday. You could have learned about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I said, all of the religious leaders of his day, they hated him. They were finding a way to kill him. They thought he was a false prophet. They thought he was demon-possessed. They did not believe he was the Messiah. They did not believe he was the only Savior. And they did not believe that he was going to be the Redeemer to solve the world's problem of sin. And they just kept asking for, show me a sign. Show me a miraculous sign. Show me a Simeon. And I went through and explained Simeon's miraculous sign. And he did one after another after another. It didn't make any difference. They rejected him. They hated him. They were going to kill him. And then he said to these religious leaders who everybody thought they were so good and so wonderful. And he said, you are a reversionistic and adulterous generation. And you're always asking for sign after sign after sign. But I'm not going to give you any sign except one. The sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, you put me to death. You kill me. And I will be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And then I will resurrect from the grave. That's the sign. Powerfully declaring to the world that I am who I claim to be. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the only Savior. That. So for the first half hour today in the doctor's office, I got to give him some of Sunday's class. That was half an hour. And then after that, I said, now, Doc, did I pass the tests or flunk them? He said, well, I'm not sure. He says, the stress test, your heart did things that I've never seen before. And he says, I got to talk to some other doctors and have them look at this because I've never seen this before. I don't know what this is. So I said, so we don't know if I flunked or passed. He says, right. I said, okay. He says, well, when are you having this surgery? I said, Tuesday. He goes, okay. Well, I'll try to talk to these other doctors and have them look at this because I can't figure out what is going on with your heart. And I said, well, I can't either. And I said, not to worry, Doc. Hey, I'm going in to get, they're going to work on one knee, the worst one first of all. If I kick the bucket on the table, fantastic. I'm promoted to heaven. There can't get any better than that. So I'm totally relaxed. We'll go in there. If they fix it and I come out and I'm still around, I can go back and teach another class. That's fantastic. If I go to heaven, promoted to heaven, that's even more fantastic. So believe me, I'm relaxed. I don't know. My heart's doing things that even the best cardiologist in town doesn't know what's going on. But there it is. is going on. All right, that's point four. Now point five, the grace concept of giving. The grace concept of giving. 1st of all, subpoint one, in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 11, verse 24 says, there is one who gives generously, yet he becomes more prosperous. There is also the one who is stingy, who holds back what is fitting, and he becomes impoverished. The generous person will be prosperous. The one who gives water will also himself be caused to have water. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. 2. Those who hang on to their money impoverish themselves. Those stingy, grudging, who hang on to their money impoverish themselves. 3. But grace giving never impoverishes. Grace giving results in becoming more prosperous. 4. In spiritual maturity, no matter what you give in grace, you never lose. In spiritual maturity, no matter what you give in grace, you never lose. Point five, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you put aside and save on the basis of his prosperity, that no collection be taken when I come. So 6, you determine in your own heart, in your own soul, how much you can give from your prosperity. You determine how much you can give from your own prosperity. Now, subpoint 7. You don't give if you are broke or if giving would place a hardship on your family. You don't put any money if giving would place a hardship on your family. No. But remember, giving is a mental attitude. And if you have the mental attitude of wanting to give in grace, that you have given. You put nothing in the offering. That you've already given here in the mental attitude. That's grace giving. So you don't give if you're broke or if giving would place a hardship on your family. And that brings us to point 6. Point 6 is the true meaning of tithing. The true meaning of tithing. And we have so many legalistic believers today that think they're giving in grace by tithing. And you're not. Giving in grace by tithing. Tithing is not grace giving. Tithing has nothing to do with spiritual giving. Nothing at all. Tithing is taxation. Do you understand taxation? Are you're not being taxed enough? Well, I'm not going to tax you. And God doesn't tax you. Tithing has nothing to do with giving. Nothing at all. Whether you give 10%, a lot of believers. I've had them come in here. Where do I make my tithe? And I said, well, tithing has nothing to do with giving. You should hang on to all your money because you need to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and learn what grace giving is all about, and has nothing to do with tithing. Not 10% before taxes or 10% after taxes or anything else. Tithing is not spiritual giving. Make sure you know that. Tithing has nothing to do with spiritual giving. So the true meaning of tithing. One, tithing is not spiritual giving. Absolutely is not spiritual giving. Subpoint two. Tithing was never spiritual giving in Israel. Tithing was never spiritual giving in Israel. Now, you'll see if you study the Old Testament scriptures, and we'll look at some of them, you'll see the word tithing. And that was for the entire nation. Now, the nation is made up of believers and unbelievers. And they all had to tithe. Everyone in the nation had to tithe because tithing was a tax. And they were all taxed. Believers were taxed, yes, and all the unbelievers were taxed. It had nothing to do with giving. Nothing to do with grace giving. That's tithing. So you'll see the word tithe or tithing. And then you'll see the word offering. Offering. Offering was for believers only. Believers only. And that was giving. This was giving. So when you look at the Old Testament, you see offering, that was giving from believers only. When you saw tithing, that was for a nation. That was a tax. A tax on the entire nation. Had nothing to do with giving. Nothing at all. So tithing was never spiritual giving in Israel. Three, tithing was a 10% income tax. 10% income tax under the laws of divine establishment, delineated in the Mosaic Law for the all citizens in Israel, but for the citizens of Israel only. It was for all the citizens of Israel, but for the citizens of Israel only. Subpoint four. Believers and unbelievers alike were charged the same amount of tax. Tithing is taxation. It is not giving. It is taxation. Believers and unbelievers alike were charged the same amount of tax. Tithing is taxation. Okay. Well, we're not quite done with the doctrine of grace giving. We'll finish it next week, and then we move on to chapter 10. And Second Corinthians, boy, the Apostle Paul has a lot to say. And you look at the Apostle Paul, maybe the greatest believer of all times, close between Moses and Paul, greatest believer of all time. And yet, there were so many people that slandered him, maligned him, judged him, and here he is, the greatest believer, winner believer, spiritually mature believer, a believer who taught the grace and truth of the Word of God again and again. And yet he was slandered, maligned, and judged, accused of being out of fellowship with God, accused of living his life by the sin nature. And he wasn't. But all these people that were accusing him, they were living their life by the sin nature. They had no spiritual life. They were accusing Paul of having no spiritual life. But the ones who had no spiritual life were the ones who accused Paul that he had no spiritual life. They're the one. And that's how we're going to start out in chapter 10. So we finish grace giving next week, and then we move on to chapter 10. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.